But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. We're taking up readings beginning this past week. This is the end of our first week of reading the book of Romans together. I hope that you are following along in those daily Bible readings, because the beauty of it is we all are able to read the same passage on the same day. We're all able to be praying for one another. We're all able to consider what God's Word is saying to us as a church and as individuals. And then on Sunday mornings during our services, we focus on what we just read. You will recognize this passage from yesterday's reading. Paul, in the book of Romans, is writing what some have called his statement of beliefs, his manifesto, if you will, that which is most important to him. You take a look at those books that are written by Paul in the New Testament. There are 13 of them, 13 letters. And the order in which they are listed in our New Testaments is not chronological. Romans does not appear first in that lineup because it was written first. Nor does Philemon appear last because it was written last. But you can do a survey and you will find that centuries ago, whoever collected and arranged these letters in our New Testament did it simply by the length of these letters. Romans is the longest. 1 Corinthians, next in length, all the way down till you find that one brief, one page, one chapter, if you will, personal letter to the man named Philemon, last in the lineup. Romans, the longest, the most detailed, the most words of all the 13 letters that have been preserved and kept in God's Word for us. As we read through the book of Romans, we're going to find that what Paul is trying to do is to build a case, if you will. He's very methodical. It's almost as though he is an attorney in a courtroom, and he has so much time to outline his charges, his rationale, his reasoning, and then ask for the jury, ask for the judge to render a verdict. His point, his argument, is what the Christian life is really all about. What does it mean to be a Christian? Are there things we can point to? Are there signs along the way? Are there principles that we can live by? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And you notice that as we picked up in reading in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, and we read through verse 24, as you read all the way to the end of that chapter, he is building a case about what it means to say you know the Lord, say you follow the Lord, but yet your life is lived in a completely different manner. He says, if you call yourself a Jew, and he moves on through his argument from there. I would say that if we're trying to bridge from his day and his time and use the same principles but apply it to where we are today, the issue is not whether or not one is a Jew. That was the issue in his day. But if we were to look back at his day, to say you were a Jew meant that you knew and had a relationship with God, that you were one who understood that by your words, by your actions, by your birth, you were a child of God. If we take that same idea and bring it forward to our day and our time, we could easily, I guess what I'm saying is, if Paul were writing this letter today, I think he could easily say, if you bear the name Christian and call yourself a follower of Christ, that's his point. That's going to be his question. What does it mean to say we're Christians? What do we have to show for it? Labels, tags, and titles. We see them every day. Paul is trying to get to the truth of the matter that just because we say we're Christian is not the end of the story. There are some marks, there are some characteristics that go along with the label, with the tag, with the title. Perhaps the whole issue could be summarized in the idea that we use in our own day and time, and that is there's something to the concept of truth in advertising. When you go to the grocery store and you walk up and down, roll up and down the aisle with your grocery cart, and you're looking for the products that you want to take home, that you're trying to find the best value, have you ever noticed that what is printed on the label may not be exactly what you find inside the package? I've noticed that in recent years that a lot of companies, and I buy products from these companies, have stayed with the same size container, the same size box, but they are putting less inside in order to save money, which means that it costs more. They don't shrink the size of the bag or diminish the size of the box. It stayed the same. And if anything, it is probably more attractive because they have put a lot of effort into advertising that product. But yet, you find that when you read the fine print or you actually look in it and determine that there's something different, it's that you're not getting exactly what it says you're getting on the outside. The package may be pretty. The package may be eye-catching. But would you rather say, what a pretty box this is, and I'm going to buy it? Or would you rather say, what great cereal I found to be in this box? I don't think there's any argument there. But we have been trained and been conditioned to look at the label, to look at the tag, to look at the package, and to make our decision and to base all of our conclusions upon what's presented on the outside, where we know good and well that the value that we receive, the most important issue, is not what's packaged on the outside, what's illustrated on the outside, what's advertised. But when we actually open the product and begin to use it, that's what counts. That's what Paul is doing here in this passage, I believe. He is pointing to a group of people and he is calling them, the label, the tag, the title, Jew. You say you're a follower of God. But Paul wants to get to the heart of the matter and ask them, saying it is not the same as walking the walk or talking the talk. Both of them are very important. We've used those cliches before in other arenas of life. And Paul is simply drawing attention to the fact that as he's trying in this longest letter of all that he's ever going to write, and trying to be as methodical, as trying to be as clear as he possibly can be, and covering all of the angles, he's simply saying, this is what it boils down to. There's a group of people here that claim to know God, and I want to ask you a few questions. As I read the passage, what Paul is really doing is he's asking a question, what's the problem? And then he's going to follow up with the answer to that problem. But the issue at stake in this passage, as I see it, as I've interpreted it, as I want to present it to you today, is that he wants to set the record straight, and he wants to identify the correct characteristics, the accurate marks, the description of what it means to be a Christian. And he does so by approaching it, and this is a way that some people teach, it's a way to get the point across. He does this by saying, I want to first cover what it doesn't mean. What are the marks that skew the perspective? What does it mean not to be a Christian? What are those marks, that characteristics that don't quite tell the whole story? He approaches it from there. Then he's able to clearly say, this is what's most important. This is what's really the heart of the matter. So, from that point of view, you noticed in those first few verses that we read that Paul sets up the premise. I call myself a Christian. I call myself a Christ follower. And then he begins to ask me some questions. These questions we would call rhetorical. Have you ever asked a question and by the way you asked that question, the answer was obvious? When you're talking to your child and you say something like, you're not going to spill that cereal, are you? You already know what the answer to that question is. I don't deal with that anymore. It's stuff like, you're going to lock the front door as you leave, aren't you? By the way I phrase the question, I supply the answer. Paul says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And his implied answer is, no, you're not teaching yourself. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? His implied answer to that question is, yes, you do. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? The answer is yes. You who abhor idols and say you'll have nothing to do with them, are you really robbing temples? That's an unusual phrase, but what Paul is saying in his day and time is that you stand here and say, I do not worship other gods, but yet you will borrow from any other system of religion. You will go to any graven image that you can focus upon because you so want to bow down to something you can see. And you say all along that you worship God. Seems to me that he's saying there is a mark, there is a characteristic that's going around in our society today that identifies a Christian, and it's wrong. It's one that I would just simply call being a member. Is membership in this church or that church, is that what it means to be a Christian? It seems that many people feel that way. They stand upon their membership, if you will. They stand upon their love for the church. And don't get me wrong. Do you need to be a member of a church somewhere? Absolutely. Do you need to love God's church? Hands down, yes. But you notice Paul is talking about people who say, this is what I am. They say, I have all of the knowledge. They say, I carry my Bible with me everywhere I go. But Paul says, do you actually read that Bible? You say, I'm a member of this church or that church. And Paul would say, you can say you're a member of any church. But let me ask you this. Do you give sacrificially to the work of that church? Do you serve within the life of that church? See where he's going? You wear the label. You have the tag. You have the title. You call yourself a believer. You say, I am a true believer. I am a Christ follower. I am a Christian. And Paul says, you say it well. Everything on the outside looks fine and good. But let me ask you, what's inside? What resides in the heart? Wasn't it Jesus who clarified what it meant to follow him in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he talked about this very thing of, is it possible to commit adultery in one's heart? Yes. Is it possible to commit murder in one's mind by hatred and bitterness projected toward another person? Yes. You see, you call yourself a Christian, Paul says, and you're a member. It seems that he's pointing to another distinguishing characteristic, Mark, that he says is wrong, but it's the one that most people look toward, and that is the practice of religion. Ritualism, if you will. How many of us focus on certain acts, certain marks of obedience, and we leave it at that? Everything is right about Kimberly being baptized as a believer at the beginning of this service. And when Steve said, saved and baptized, saved and baptized, pointing toward that inner change and then that outer sign saying, I belong to Jesus. I want it to be very clear. I want to say with everything I have within me that I'm following the commands of God. That's a wonderful thing to do. But how many people hang on to membership or baptism, or whatever it might be, and that is all they have ever focused on. And to them, that is the end of their obedience. That's all they had to do was fulfill a ritual. And Paul says, you say you know God's word, you teach another, but you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Apparently, we have lots of people who the mark of being a Christian to them is nothing more than having my membership here or there, or having done what I was commanded to do with little change coming from the inside, from the heart. That's what Paul's saying. That's the problem. We say one thing, but what comes out of our mouth and what is lived out through our lives is entirely another. Oh, we know all the correct words. We've got the label down and we've got the package just right. We can make it look good. But it's just like that box of cereal. Do you want to come home having paid good money for a pretty box, or do you want to come away from it saying, that's the best cereal I've ever tasted? What's on the inside is what I was looking for. So what's the answer? If you skip down to verses 28 and 29, I don't have it on the screen, but listen. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but it's from God. Paul got into a little discussion here about an outward sign. In that day, in that time, if you were a Jew, the outward sign was the physical mark upon a man, circumcision. That's gone away with the sacrificial system. I don't believe that is something that identifies a person of God. It was used for a particular reason in that day and that time. But how do we apply that mark? Well, we got all of our outward marks, don't we? They had their physical mark of circumcision, and we have our outward signs of membership, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've been baptized, and I've been on this trip, and I've done this, and I even give this much. All the things we will say. And Paul says, but the Christian is one who is a Christian from the inside out. The true believer is one who doesn't just have it on the outside and say the right things and do the right things. But the true believer is the one who's been changed, who's been transformed from within. For Paul, it's so obvious. But you see, he's dealing with a society where everything counts because it's the outside we judge. And Paul says, no, that's the very problem. So the answer, The answer is going to be looking within one's heart. It's going to be realizing that Christianity is not just a set of guidelines. Christianity is not just membership. Christianity is not just going through a religious observance. But Christianity is at its heart, it's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with the living Son of God. And it's allowing that relationship to change your life from the inside out. To be a Jew is to be one on the inside, not just out here for show. Maybe you've heard the name Francis. We call him Saint Francis of Assisi. Born in a village of Assisi, Italy, it was around the year 1200, AD 1200, when Francis had an experience trying to find God, trying to do all the things on the outside right, and he did, but he was empty on the inside. And he had a revival. He had a vision. And the bottom line is, he got it. He got the truth, and he internalized it, that his relationship with God was not just one that he could show on the outside. It was not just fulfilling the requirements of the church, but it was knowing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And it changed his whole life. And then God, his writings tell us that God spoke to him and gave him a unique revelation that Francis, in the near future, everything you think is important is going to be turned inside out. He was riding his horse one day, and he heard the leper scream out the warning, leper in the way. That was the law. Leprosy, still in existence in some remote areas of our world today, but back then it was rampant. The disease that attacks the nerves within the body, and the bacteria loves to attack the cooler, more remote parts of the body. So that's why it's the fingers, or it's the toes, or the nose that's attacked first. And when you lose your feeling, when you lose all sense of sensation, then it's easy to cause pain and not feel it. And you literally can rub your fingers off. And without that sense of feeling pain, your skin begins to deteriorate and you just are eaten away from the inside out. And so this leper was screaming, leper in the way, to warn anyone who might be clean to steer clear. And Francis was guiding his horse, as he always had many times, when he heard that cry, leper in the way, the lawful requirement of anyone who was afflicted with that disease to warn others. But instead, he remembered what God told him. And he turned his horse and rode straight up to where the leper was. And he got off his horse. And he took those hands, those stubs, if you will, in his own hands. And he begged forgiveness. And he kissed the hands of that leper. He then got on his horse and rode to the colony where lepers lived out their miserable existence. And he got off his horse and he made a personal visit to every single victim in that colony and touched them and kissed their hands and begged forgiveness. Because you see, his life was not just changed, it was transformed. Perpetua, she lived in the 3rd century A.D. On March the 7th, A.D. 203, she and her servant girl were marching to the amphitheater. Why? Because Emperor Severus had reissued the law that you cannot convert to any religion and you must give allegiance and give offerings to the Emperor of Rome alone because he was God. And she refused because she was a Christ follower. And she had a discussion with her father. Her biography says that her father said, Perpetua, you're expecting a child. What is the harm of going through a senseless, meaningless ritual? Bow down to the emperor. Save your life and save the life of your child. You can do much good. And the writings tell us that she looked at her father and she pointed to a ceramic pitcher and said, Father, what is that? He said, it's a pitcher. She said, can it ever be called anything other than what it is? And he said, no, of course not. It's a pitcher. And she said, nor can I. I am a Christian. The details of her martyrdom are so explicit, I won't even read them here in this room. But suffice it to say that everyone was so shocked by the presence of a young woman who stood for her faith that in the end, the gladiator who was summoned to end her life couldn't do it. And she had to help this soldier complete the act. Because you see, being a Christ follower is more than a label, a tag, and a title. It's a relationship that should transform our very lives. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to call upon your name, to read from your word, and to make choices. And I pray the choices we make in these moments are those that honor you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation of an opportunity for you and me to make choices this morning. For it could well be that someone in this very room, you have yet to say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. I'm not saying that you're not a faithful churchgoer. I'm not asking any other question or hitting any other issue other than the fact, have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you asked him to come into your heart to forgive your sin? Are you related to him? Are you a believer? If that's where you are today and you want to turn your life over to the one who created you and loves you the most, then we're going to have ministers and deacons standing here in the front to help you, to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. You just never told anyone. You've never professed your faith in him. You need to do that. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism. Remember, this whole idea today is not to chunk those things that are important symbols of our faith, but it's to put them in their proper perspective. So yes, do you need to profess your faith in Christ before people? Absolutely. Do you need to follow him in believer's baptism? Yes, because you're a believer and it affects you from the inside out. Maybe you would come here today and join this church. Not the only church in this area. Great churches all around us. But if God's leading you and your family to join this church, then I would say, what are you waiting for? Come forward today and unite with this church and put your life into the life of this church and serve with us. Then maybe your need today, maybe where God is speaking to you, is just along the lines of what Paul said. You call yourself a Christian? What have you been depending upon? Membership? Ritual practice? What about allowing me to change your life from the inside out, God's saying? What would that mean for you today? How would it change the way you speak to people? How would it change the way you spend your money? How would it change your life? Make those choices and make them now. We stand together, we sing, come forward.